If you want to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, please, from verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and turn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from the thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we again pray as we come to study your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll just get my... So this evening I'm going to be talking about the Antichrist agenda, and you would know there's definitely an anti-God agenda in our society today, which culminates in the Antichrist agenda. The reading I read was from Genesis chapter 11, and there was a man in Genesis chapter 11 that I believe had an agenda, and his agenda was a kingdom without God. In Genesis 10, we find one called Nimrod, and Nimrod in Genesis 10 verse 8 is described as a mighty one and not a holy one. Genesis 10 verse 8, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." One writer writes this: the word Babel derives ultimately from an Akkadian word that means gateway to God. And so Babel was in ancient Babylon, and at Babel a construction project began in defiance of God. Genesis 11 verse 4 says, "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And so when you read this passage, these people wanted to ascend to heaven their own way. They wanted to make a name for themselves also in defiance of God, and they wanted to be one instead of spreading out over the earth. In Babel, they had a city and a religion in defiance of God. The city was a city of man, built by man, and a tower of man, by man and for man, without God. The city and tower were not for the honour and glory of God, but they were for the honour and glory of man. Genesis 11 verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So way back in Genesis 11, the people were involved in a rebellion against God. And I say they wanted a rotten reset instead of a great reset. They wanted a rotten reset instead of obeying the commands of God. If you look at the history of this world, mankind has strived to build their religious and political and powerful kingdoms, but they all fail, and they'll continue to fail. I'm looking forward to a day when I hear multitudes crying out in heaven, "The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Won't that be wonderful to hear the choirs of heaven sound that out throughout all of heaven about the King and his kingdom? Well, just as there was an ancient rebellion back in the book of Genesis, there is an ancient rebellion that continues to go on today, and it's really man's final attempt at a final kingdom. And there are globalists today that want not just a city without God, but they want a world without God. Babel was a city built by man and a tower by man for man without God. And the globalists ultimately want a one-world government with a one-world religion, governed by a one-world leader with a one-world currency in defiance of the one true God. If you go back to the Tower of Babel, it was both a religious system and a political system. And there are those that believe that Nimrod's ambition was to build a world empire and a one-world government. As I mentioned, Babel was the city and a tower built for the honour and glory of man and not of God. It's interesting, if you look at the European Union building in Europe, it's actually built as an unfinished Tower of Babel. So I put an artist's impression of the original Tower of Babel, and then you see the European Union building, and if you note the top of it there, it's deliberately built like an unfinished tower. On the European Union website, it states, "The European Union and the United Nations are the world's leading proponents and defenders of the multilateral and rules-based global governance system." The European Union, with their unfinished Tower of Babel, as well as the United Nations, both want a one-world government. God destroyed the plans of those that wanted to build the Tower of Babel to reach up to heaven their own way. And just as in Genesis 11, God will destroy mankind's plans in the end to rule the world with a one-world government and a one-world ruler. Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to have a one-world system. He's going to be a one-world ruler, but Antichrist is going to be ultimately defeated. Satan is alive and well, and he's been working on many fronts to bring about a final world kingdom in defiance of God. And Satan is using religions and governments and media and catastrophes and terrorism and communism, all to make way for a one-world government. Satan is also using the climate change propaganda. He's using big pharma and big business and the World Economic Forum and the papacy to push for the one-world agenda. Satan's plan is to have a one-world leader called the Beast, who is the Antichrist, ruling the world alongside the false prophet. And you'll see some of the Antichrist's characteristics up there. He's going to be an intellectual genius. He's going to be an oratorical genius. He's going to be a great speaker. He's going to be a political genius, commercial genius, military genius, and a religious genius alongside with the false prophet. The false prophet and the Antichrist will strive to bring in a one-world government and a one-world religion and a one-world monetary system. And the false prophet will want to make the whole earth worship the beast. Revelation 13, verse 15. and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Years ago, when I started pastoring in 1995, I believed in biblical prophecy, and I would preach about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. But in 1995, it seemed so far off. Not now, in 2024. I think we had a bit of a trial run just a few years ago with the coronavirus pandemic and what they did during that. We saw governments around the world all singing from the same songbook, all enacting the same plans. I remember the government in New South Wales, I'm sure it happened over here, dictated to the churches when they could open up, when they had to close. They instituted the QR system, and people had to use that system. I remember when the government announced that churches had to close down, on that first Sunday, I rang up my local tobacconist, not because I wanted to smoke. I've never had a smoke in my life. I rang him up to see if he was open, because the government said we had to close, so would he be open? And I got on to him. He said, yes, the government considers us an essential service. Our church has been in Newcastle. We've been there since the 1860s. The church, not me personally, but the church started in the 1860s with a prayer meeting. And then it ended up building the building in the 1890s. And so the Christian church, the Baptist church in Newcastle, has been servicing the people, helping the poor people and reaching out to people all for well over 100 years. And yet we had to close down, and we've fed the poor. We've had a bread ministry. We've done a lot over the years. We had to close down, but the tobacconists could open up. It was unsafe for us to sing hymns. It was unsafe for us to have Bible studies. It was unsafe for us to gather together. But there's a big grog shop, a liver killer shop, I call it, a big liver killer shop called Dan Murphy's. And Dan Murphy's in Sydney, I think, is on a block over 1,100 square metres. The people could go to the liver killer shop, no worries at all, but they couldn't go to church. The police were called. I know a lady, and the police were called to her Bible study because I guess the neighbours dobbed them in, and the police came to the door to make sure they had the prescribed number of ladies at the Bible study. Did they do that with Dan Murphy's? I wouldn't think so. There was a trial run a couple of years ago for what's going to happen in the future. And sadly, we saw how the Australian government was singing from the same songbook as many throughout the world. On the European Union website, it states, the European Union and the United Nations are the world's, as I mentioned before, leading proponents and defenders of the multilateral and rules-based global governance system. Cooperation between the EU and the UN takes place across a broad range of areas: human rights, sustainable development, climate change, environmental protection, digital, peace-building, crisis management, disarmament, non-proliferation, humanitarian bit late tonight. You know what I mean? Humanitarian assistance, fighting corruption, crime, advancing global health security, managing migratory flows and labour issues. The European Union, with their unfinished Tower of Babel, as well as the United Nations, both, as I mentioned, want a one-world government. And you can see that is happening across the world. You can see nations around the world are all pushing for a digital currency. There's disarmament of citizens going on throughout the world. There are plans to have a prison system for all of humanity called 15-minute cities. I don't know if you've heard about that. There are smart cities, which in my opinion are really dumb cities, but the city I come from, Newcastle, is being designated as a smart city. I could look over the civic hall, beautiful old hall from my church, and I've seen the United Nations flag flying from there. I've seen the gay flag flying from the civic hall, the Aboriginal flag, and I've also seen the Australian flag to the side. What a tragedy. Satan's plan is to have the one world leader called the Beast, who is the Antichrist, ruling the world alongside the false prophet. Satan's plans are at the present being hindered today for a worldwide kingdom, and they are being hindered today because of what, do you think? The church, yes. Satan's plans are being hindered today because of a spirit-filled people that have a spiritual book called the Bible. Blood-bought, Bible-taught, spirit-filled, true believers in Jesus Christ are a hindrance to Satan's plans of global domination. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." So the plan of Satan to have global domination is presently being hindered by the Holy Spirit working through believers in the church. You know how important we are? We are very important in this world. We are salt and we are light, and we are God's witness on this earth. But there's going to be a day when the church is removed at the rapture. And when the church is removed at the rapture, in Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist rides forth. And when he rides forth in Revelation chapter 6, you read verses 1 to 3, Revelation chapter 6, he rides forth with a bow and no arrows. And so that gives us an indication that he comes as a peacemaker rather than a military conqueror at the beginning. He will change at the 3.5-year period of the tribulation. The tribulation period goes for 7 years, and there'll be a major change in the Antichrist at the 3.5-year period. But he comes, first of all, as a peacemaker. And can you imagine the chaos that is going to happen once the church is raptured? There'll be people, pilots driving planes, bus drivers, train drivers, people driving cars, school teachers, university lecturers, some pastors will go missing, not all pastors. Why won't all pastors go missing? Because there's a lot of pastors that haven't trusted Jesus as Saviour. Particularly in our days, we have pastors now that deny the virgin birth. We have pastors that are for gay marriage. We have pastors that have never ever been converted. They do not know Jesus as Saviour. I believe the day after the rapture, there'll be pastors that'll be going to their church, they'll be opening their church doors, and many of their parishioners will be coming in seeking answers from the pastor. Why will the parishioners be coming in? Because those parishioners aren't saved. If you're saved, you're going up in the rapture. I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be too. We don't need to worry about going into the tribulation period. What we need to worry about is telling others about what's going to happen and telling them the good news of the gospel. We're here as salt and light. We're here as witnesses until the rapture happens. You know, when the rapture happens, we're in heaven. And that just will be absolutely wonderful. But there's two things I can't do in heaven. The first thing I'm really glad about is I cannot sin. Won't that be wonderful? Never sinning again. Never having a sinful thought, never being angry, never having a lustful thought. That would be absolutely wonderful, never to be able to sin again, not to be dragged down by this sinful flesh. Tremendous. But the other thing that I can never do in heaven is win a soul to the Lord Jesus. I can never witness to an unsaved person in heaven because there's no unsaved people in heaven. The time for witnessing is now. The time for fishing is now. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's our job now. I can never win a soul in heaven. The time for winning souls is now. The time for warning people about the coming tribulation period, it's now. We need to be sounding the trumpet. If you're born again, there's going to be a day when you miraculously disappear from this earth. Jesus told his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is John chapter 14, verse 2, verse 3 now. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture happens at the end of the church age. So you see that diagram there. I believe that we're living in the age of the Laodiceans, which is the yellowy-orange shape there. And if you read Revelations chapters 2 and 3, you read of seven churches that existed in Asia Minor. And Jesus gave those churches each a message, and each of those seven churches got the whole book of Revelation. But there was a distinct message for each of those seven churches. And I believe those seven churches are a prophetic and historical, gives us a prophetic and historical overview of the whole church age, beginning from the church at Ephesus and finishing up at the church of Laodicea. And so the church of Laodicea finishes with the rapture of the church. And when the rapture happens, we go before the judgment seat of Christ. So we're in heaven for 7 years. And during that time, we go before the judgment seat of Christ. And we go before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be examined for our sin, but we go, the Lord will examine our works, what we've done in God's will. And the judgment seat of Christ is a place where we'll be rewarded. Or we can lose reward as well. But we are, if you're saved, you're secure, you're going to be in heaven for that 7 year period. And during the tribulation, we'll be safe, secure. But then there'll be the second coming. And Jesus comes with his bride. If you understand Jewish marriage tradition, what would happen is that a bride would be chosen, a price would be paid for the bride, the groom would have an engagement, and what he would do is he would go back to the father's house and he would build on an extension for the bride. He wouldn't know when he was going to come back to pick up the bride from her house, but the father would tell him when it was time to go. The father would announce it, then he would come with a marriage party, there'd be a shout, and he would come and he would pick up the bride and take the bride back to the father's house. There would be the consummation of the marriage. The bride and the groom would be locked away for 7 days. And there would be the wedding party outside. And at the end of the 7 days, the bride and the groom would come out and the bride would be presented to those that were waiting, and then they would have the marriage supper. What a wonderful picture of the bride of Christ. The Father has chosen a bride, the church. A price has been paid, and the price that was paid was the blood of the Lord Jesus, the ransom price for our sins. Jesus came to this earth, he paid the price. He died and he went back to the Father's house. The Father's going to let him know when it's time to pick up his bride, and he's going to come back in the clouds and call his bride with a shout, and the bride is going to go back to the Father's house, and the bride will be with the groom for 7 years. And then at the end of the 7 years, the bride is going to be presented to the world. At the second coming, everyone's going to see the Lord Jesus, and then on earth is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful picture of what's going to happen for us in the future. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Preparation for the bride. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You need to realize that there are churches now that are saying that the church is going to go through the tribulation, or they're going to go to the midpoint, or they're going to go to the end point, and then they're going to get raptured. There's not a shred of evidence for that in the Bible. The tribulation is known as the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. And the time of Jacob's trouble is the time of Israel's trouble. Israel is going to find real trouble in the tribulation period. And there's going to be a remnant of Israel that are going to be saved, but they are going to be absolutely persecuted during the tribulation period. Don't believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation. We are not. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Paul wrote to the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians thought that they were in the day of the Lord. They thought they were in the tribulation period because of all the trouble that they were going through in their time in history. And he writes to make sure that they know that no, it's not the tribulation period. And he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not going to go through that time of wrath, or where God is going to pour out his anger on the world, because we'll be raptured. As I mentioned, the coming tribulation will last for 7 years. And today you are seeing world leaders right around the world prepare for the coming Antichrist. There's all this preparation going on. Klaus Schwab from the World Economic Forum has stated, "Now is the time for a great reset. The world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies." I never elected Klaus Schwab to be the governor of the world. Did you? I never elected the World Economic Forum. The World Economic Forum has politicians that have gone and been educated by them, politicians from Australia, university lecturers, people in business. Many people have been educated by the WEF and are going along with their philosophies, and their tentacles have spread worldwide. Today there's a false green agenda that's being taught in schools and universities, which is all part of the globalist agenda. The globalists want to cut in farming, and if they cut farming, then food production is going to be cut, and then if food production is cut, populations will be cut. In the name of emissions reductions, the globalists want your car, they want your corn, they want your cauliflowers, and they even want your cows. The globalists have a meeting at Davos. I don't know if you know about that one, but each year the WF organises a meeting at Davos at the Swiss Alps. Bit hard to see that cartoon, but I got a friend of mine to draw a cartoon, and it says, "Today at Davos, cutting world emissions." A couple of years ago, they flew 500 private jets in and out of Davos, and they talk about cutting world emissions, and they dine on the finest cuisine while talking about stopping world hunger. If the globalists really want to help the poor, why are they meeting at the Swiss Alps? Why don't they choose Calcutta or Kenya and put some money into those economies? No. They want the finest. The globalists want you to eat crickets and bugs. They want you to stop eating meat. The latest dangerous emitters are these. Oh, no, it's not there. I haven't got it, I don't think. Oh, yes. They're the latest dangerous emitters. Listen to this. Millions of farmed animals are to be culled out by 2030 in the Netherlands. They're immigrating a large number of migrants into the Netherlands, and yet they want to kill the cattle. And you've seen on the TV the protests of Dutch farmers that are wanting to halt the global agenda, because there's a global agenda to cut down on food production. There's a global agenda to cut down on coal production, to make us all drive electric cars that can be completely controlled, that can't go very far. Not only are they coming for the farms over in Holland, they're coming for Australian farms. We now have Australian farmers that have water flowing through their paddocks, farmers that have been on their land for generations, and the water that's flowing through their paddocks they cannot touch because the Australian government has allowed Australian water and Australian rivers to be sold to overseas buyers. If government policy does not change, then small farms will no longer be viable in Australia. How sad it is that a nation that once had true light, the light of the gospel, is descending into chaos and despair and lies. It used to be that the majority of Australian kids were taught scripture at schools. They were taught about redemption in Jesus. Well, redemption has been replaced by renewables. The new saviour is renewables. And they're putting scripture out of schools. Sadly, churches are coming on board with the global warming deception. And it's not global warming that churches should be worried about. It's church cooling. We are living in the lukewarm age of the Laodiceans, and the church is cooling. Forget the global warming. Ultimately, there will be global warming. It won't be man that causes it. God's going to burn up this world. He's going to refine it with fire. But kids are being deceived with this global warming deception. Ephesians 5 verse 8, walk as children of light and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The globalists want a reset. I call it the rotten reset. The globalists want to depopulate populations. They want to disarm populations, as I mentioned previously. They want a digital currency. They want to limit your travel and limit your food. They want to track you. They want to destroy national sovereignty and national defence. and they want to remove bodily sovereignty. The globalists want to attack both Christianity and Judaism. And have you noticed that the Western countries now, one after another, are opening their borders to many people who hate Israel and who hate Christianity? I believe we're living in the last days of the last days before Jesus returns in the clouds to take his people home. Our nation needs prayer, and our nation desperately needs Bible-believing, God-seeking, sin-resisting, gospel-proclaiming, holy-living men and women of God that will not bow to the spirit and deceptions of the age. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times have arrived. And with all the perilous times we're in, largely the Aussie church is asleep. Amos 6 verse 1, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." And sadly, in the perilous days that we live in, the church sleeps on, and only few pray and labour on, realising that their true calling now is to rescue the perishing. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he did not stay in the security of his local synagogue, but he ventured out on highways and byways, reaching out to the lost with the good news. And Jesus assured his disciples that the harvest was truly plentiful, but the labourers were few. May the Lord deliver us from disregarding the Great Commission and from being sleepy saints in a sinful world that is certainly ripe for judgment. If you are a Christian, you're living in such a time as this, and you and I better start obeying the Great Commission. John Wesley said this, "You have one business on earth, to save souls." Paul wrote, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, if you're not saved this evening, you are going to go into the tribulation period. Don't be left behind. There are people in churches that think, well, you know, if it's true and the Antichrist makes his appearance, then I'll know that now's the time for me to become a Christian. There's going to be strong delusion in the tribulation period. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to come with signs and wonders. And you look at the deception that happened just a couple of years ago and how many people fell for the deceptions that was put upon the nations of the earth. Imagine what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes and the false prophet. The way to avoid the tribulation is simply to realize that Jesus went to the cross for all your sins. He died on Calvary. He paid the price. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And if you haven't trusted Christ, now is the time to trust the Lord Jesus. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. We need to be not like Jonah. Remember, Jonah got a commission. What did he do? He gets his commission and he goes cruising. He ends up snoozing when he shouldn't be. And then God uses a whale to redirect him. And then he ends up in Nineveh. He preaches an 8-word sermon and he affects the whole city. That's why I like tracts. If Jonah can preach an 8-word sermon, a tract with a few words can bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. We know what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if I can help you in any way with any tracts, we send them out free, and we trust the Lord to provide for us, and he provides wonderfully. A few years ago, I asked the Lord if I could get 1 million tracts out, and we're over 800,000 now. We've had 100,000 of these go into India, being printed in India in an Indian language. And we trust the Lord that he'll do a work as the seed is sown. Let's pray. Father, we know that we live in desperate days. And Father, you've called each of us here to be salt and light and witnesses. And Father, knowing the days that we live in, help us to be calling the lost. Help us call them, Lord, and tell them of the great Saviour that we have, in that Jesus came and died for all our sins. Lord, use us in these dark days. In Jesus' name, amen.